Back in 2017, only 3 years ago, there was a survey that was done, and it was determined in that survey, kind of surprising to me, some of the numbers were a little low in high in some other respects, but the survey found that two out of every three Americans confessed to being a sinner. Can you believe that? Two-thirds of the people in this country 3 years ago confessed that they were a sinner. Of course, in that same survey, 8% said that they are not a sinner. 10% said sin does not exist. 5% said that they were a sinner and they were just fine with that. Only 50% of those people who were surveyed said that it would be fair for God to show His wrath against sin. 57% of the people said that it'd be fair for God to do that. I don't know what you think about sin, but 3 years ago, that's what some folks, or at least those who were surveyed, that's what some folks said about sin. In May of this year, May of 2020, there was a Gallup poll that was done, and apparently is a similar poll is done every year, to determine what Americans think about certain things that the Bible would call sin, and determine what Americans think if they think that these certain things the Bible would call sin are morally right or morally wrong. And in May of this year, just 5 months ago, 47% of Americans said that abortion is morally wrong. Only 47% said that. 27% said that sex between an unmarried man and unmarried woman is morally wrong. 27% said that. And yet, 27% said that was morally wrong, but 89% said that for a married man and woman to have an affair is morally wrong. 78% said that polygamy is morally wrong. 32% said that homosexual relations are morally wrong. 61% said that pornography is morally wrong. As you can tell from percentages in this particular survey that went from 27% on one point all the way up to 89% on another point, people have different ideas about what sin is. People have all sorts of opinions about what they think is morally right or morally wrong in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad that it's not left up to man to decide what is right and what is wrong? Aren't you glad that it's not left up to man to tell us what is sin and what is not sin? This year we are trying to focus in on our theme. Who would have imagined that our 2020 theme, our 2020 vision, seeing things as God sees. Did you see all this coming in 2020 when we announced the 2020 theme back in January? But our theme this year has been seeing as God sees. And each month trying to see something that from a biblical standpoint to try to see things the way God sees them. And for the month of October, our theme is focusing in on seeing sin as God sees sin. That's not a very exciting topic, is it? That's not one of those sermons that you just say, boy, that's the one I've been waiting to hear. You don't want to talk about sin. You don't want to hear about sin. That's one of those sermons where you hear the word sin and you just go click. You just tune out. And those of you who like looking at Facebook during sermons, you're just like, man, this is a sermon made for me. I'm just going to zone in on my Facebook. And you're just what you're doing right now. You're just online right now. You're checking out your Twitter feed. Boy, let's see what the world's saying, because I don't care what we're saying about sin. But does it matter? Does it matter how God sees sin? Or can we just take the way the world sees it? Can we just say, well, it's not that big of a deal, and here's all of these different people that have all of these different ways of looking at things, and that's all that matters to me? Or should we take a more serious approach and to look to see things the way God sees them, especially on this particular topic. This morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles, and we're going to spend time looking at a number of different passages this morning, and I want you to see these in your Bible. And we're going to have more verses on the screen than we have time to look at, and that's typical for my lessons. You know, there's more scriptures up there than we have time to look at, but that's for you. That's for you to write down and to go back later and see, is that what the Bible says? And if that's what the Bible says, then I need to know that that's what the Bible says. But as we talk this morning about seeing sin as God sees sin, I want us to start out with the reality check. I want us to start out with a very sobering look at the reality check of sin. And what is that? The reality check of sin is that sin is a violation of the will of God. I know you know that. I know that is Bible 101, and you recognize that. But the reality check for sin ought to be to us that sin is something that violates the will of God. In fact, what sin is a violation of God Himself. Sin is something that goes against God Himself. In Psalm 51, in verse 4, when David had realized what he had done, when finally David's sin clicked in his mind and Nathan said, "You are the man." In Psalm 51 and verse 4, David said, he's talking to God, and he says, against you alone have I committed this sin and done this evil in your sight. Of course, David had sinned against Bathsheba, and of course he had sinned against Uriah. Of course, David had sinned against others. But David came to realize that what he had done was something against his God. And you read Psalm 51, and his heart is broken and crushed by what he has done against God. Joseph realized that in Genesis 39. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Would to God that our world would recognize that these things, that these 27% and this 32% and these people that think this morally right and morally wrong would recognize that sin is something that is done against God Himself. It's against His very nature. It's against God, but it's against His very nature for us to commit sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1, in verse 13, Habakkuk talks about how pure God's eyes are. And he says, "Your eyes are more pure than to behold evil," or too pure than to behold evil. It's just against God's nature for us to commit sin. It's against who He is. Who is God? He is holy, holy, holy. And when we sin against the holy, holy, holy nature of God. 1 John 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, God is light. Listen to this. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When I commit sin, when I walk in the paths of darkness, I am totally as far away from God as I can be. To me, that's a reality check. To me, it's a reality check to see that when man tries to minimize sin, when man tries to excuse sin, when man tries to make up some reason that sin might be okay, it's a reality check to me to see that this is something that God hates, that it's against who He is. It's against Him. It's against His nature. It is against His revealed will. When I pick up the Bible, and not only see something that says, oh, well, this violates the nature and the will of God. Over in Jeremiah chapter 44, in verse 23, the Bible says, "Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord." Well, how have they sinned against the Lord? They have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in His law. What have they done to sin against God? Here's the voice of God. Here's the law of God. And they were walking out away from it and against it. 1 John chapter 3, the passage that was read, verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. Here's the law of God. And the most basic definition of the word sin, you've heard this definition before, no doubt. Sin is to miss the mark. Well, here's the mark. Here's what I'm striving for. Here's the law of God. Here's what I'm aiming for. And sin is when I violate what this book says. Sin is when I go too far and I go over what this book says. Or sin is when I come up too short and I don't do what this book says. It's when I add to, it's when I take away from, it's when I try to go around. And God says, when I miss the mark, when I violate His law, it ought to be a reality check. How does sin affect us? When I sin against my God, when I read Psalm 51 and think about David's sin, how does sin affect me? When I violated the very nature of God, how does that affect me? Does it change me? Does it get inside and move me? The Bible says that God's reaction to sin is that He is grieved by sin. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says that He saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. God sees that man was sinning all over the place. His wickedness was great. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, here's God's reaction. He was sorry that He made man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the reaction of God where He looks at His creation? He says, I'm sorry that I made man. And the end of the verse says, He was grieved in His heart. I don't know about you. Growing up, the last thing I wanted to do was to grieve my mother's heart. Oh, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to grieve my daddy's heart. I did not want to do something that would cause grief in my parents' hearts. I wanted to please them. I wanted to do those things that would make them happy because I knew there were consequences if I didn't make them happy, and I didn't like the consequences. But as an adult, I don't want to do anything that grieves my God. I don't want to do anything that angers my God. I don't want to do anything that causes my God to be angry with me and to want to pour out His wrath towards me. When we begin this discussion of seeing sin, the way God sees sin, I think we've got to start with that reality check. That reminder to us of what sin is. That sin is a violation of the will of God. That's how serious this is. This isn't some flippant topic. This is, well, you know, preachers, they got to talk about sin. That's what they're supposed to do. No, that's what the Bible talks about from the very beginning. That's the warning the Bible gives us from the very beginning, is to warn us about what sin is. But I want to back up this morning. I want to back up and not just talk about the reality check of sin. I want to back up and say, okay, well, who are the responsible parties then? If sin is a violation of the will of God, then who's responsible for this deal? Who's responsible for bringing sin into the world? Notice that there is a plurality on the end of the word parties here. We're not blaming one person for this. Sin comes about from a collaboration of two individuals. Satan and self. Can't blame Satan and Satan alone. It takes two to bring about sin. What is sin? Look in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 3 in that passage that was read. What we see about sin in 1 John chapter 3 is that sin is the result of Satan's deceptions. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he who sins is of who? He who practices sin. He who gets involved in a lifestyle of sin. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, he who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. When Satan came in Genesis chapter 3, how is he described? When the serpent comes, he's described as a serpent. When the serpent comes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about the serpent being more cunning than any beast of the field. What does that word cunning mean to you? Maybe it's like the word craftiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Satan is cunning. Satan is crafty. Satan is deceitful. How was Satan going to get Eve to eat of that fruit? Was God's commandment pretty clear? Don't eat of that tree or you will die. Anything about that hard to understand? I mean, you could make it all one syllable words if you wanted to, right? Do not eat of that tree or you will die. First one syllable words. Easy to understand, right? Why in the world would she ever do it? Because Satan came along and deceived her. In his cunning, crafty, deceitful ways, he made that which God commanded her not to do to look good. Has Satan ever done that to us? Every day. Every day. Why would we willingly violate, that's what sin is, violate the will of God? Why would we do that willingly? Because Satan comes and makes it look appealing. Satan comes and makes it look not so bad. What did he say to Eve? You shall not surely die. Oh, that sounds good to me. When she knew better. When we pick up our Bibles, we read about sin being the result of Satan's deceptions. We read about sin and where sin comes about because I yield to the influence of Satan and what he's doing. Look over in Acts chapter 5. This is an interesting occasion in Acts chapter 5. You know the story about Ananias and Sapphira, right? You know the story about what happens in Acts chapter 5 with this couple and how they lied to God in Acts chapter 5. But I want you to see an interesting play between some words in verse 3 and in verse 4. Peter comes to Ananias in Acts 5 and verse 3. And Peter says to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Sort of hear the church lady from Saturday Night Live for some reason whenever I read that verse. I don't know. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? There it is. It's Satan's fault. Ananias could have said, it's because it's all Satan's fault. He made me do it. He filled my heart and I did all of this bad stuff. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? But look in verse 4. Peter continues. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Listen to what he says. Why have you conceive this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Well, Peter, which one is it? You said on the one hand, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? And then you said, why have you conceived this? Well, which one is it? In verse 3, I could have blamed it on Satan. Now in verse 4, I've got to blame it on me. Who's to blame? Yep, you both are. You conceived this in your heart because you allowed Satan to come in and to trick you. There was a book that was published 30 or 40 years ago. I think it was written for teenagers. And it was called, If the Devil Made You Do It, You Blew It. Not a bad title. Book wasn't all that great, but the title was pretty decent. If the devil made you do it, you blew it. What's the premise of that? Premise of that is, Bible says, I get to make my own choices. But when I get involved with Satan, and I collaborate with Satan, and I allow him to come in and to deceive my heart into thinking that sin is actually okay, then that's not Satan's fault. That's my fault. Look over in James chapter 1. What is sin? Where does sin come about? Sin comes about because of Satan's deceptions. That's where it starts. Sin comes about because I yield to Satan's influences in my life. But why would I do that? How could I be so dumb as to yield to Satan's influences? Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. You know why you can't say that? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and God does not tempt anyone himself. Verse 14, but each one is tempted by the devil when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. How could I be so dumb as to give in to the devil? It's because the devil is enticing me with my own desires. I don't sin if I don't want to. I don't violate God's will if it's not something I don't like, if it's not something I don't want to do. He's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when that desire that he has, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to, verse 15, sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. How often have we been deceived? How often have we been deceived into falling for Satan's deceptions, where he plays on our desires and pulls us away from where we know we need to be into a realm where we know we don't need to be. The Bible teaches that the devil cannot make me sin. He can make it look good. He can play on my desires. He can entice me based upon my own lusts. But sin is a personal choice. In that passage that was read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. The word commits indicates that this is something I choose to do myself. Where does sin come from? This violation of the will of God, where does it come from? It comes from me getting involved with the devil. It comes from me listening to the devil. It comes from me falling for his tricks. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil came and tried to get Jesus to fall for his tricks. Tried to get Jesus, the Son of God, to fall for his tricks. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus went through those same tricks the devil throwing at him. But what the devil didn't do with Jesus is he was not able to get Jesus to go against God. You know, this is a lesson that is basic in its one standpoint. It's not easy to hear on another level. But to me, as I've worked on this, I've thought, you know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make sure that I can say no to the devil? What do I need to do to make sure that when those temptations come, I have the power to overcome those temptations? Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is where we've got to go. And those things that tempt us, what Jesus did is Jesus found a verse. Jesus knew he was going to be tempted to turn those stones into bread. And so he found a verse about stones and bread. He found a verse about eating. Whatever we know the devil's going to come and tempt us to do, we need to find a verse that we can quote, that we can write on our heart and say, I'm not going to do that, and here's the reason why. Sin, reality check, is a violation of the will of God. Sin, responsible parties, it's when me and the devil get involved with each other and we're collaborating. But what's the result? The result is devastation. The result is some very grave consequences. Look back in 1 John chapter 3. Look at what we find in 1 John chapter 3, where the Bible talks about the fact that when I'm sinning, this sin is of the devil. It is not of the Lord. It is not something that I am practicing. If I am of God, then I am not one who is going to go about sinning. But when I am sinning, I am doing that which is lawless by its very nature. Sin has grave consequences. What does it do? Right now, what sin does is it enslaves me. Somebody says, no, it doesn't. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Someone who practices sin is a slave of sin. I'm not a slave of sin. Jesus said, if I'm practicing sin, I am enslaved to it. Read Romans chapter 7, especially the last half of Romans chapter 7. You get to those closing verses and Paul says, I've got something working in my mind that's working against me. I've got the law of sin working against my mind and it is drawing me captive into the law of sin. How is that working? Because I am being enslaved to sin. There's that which is wrong to do, and yet Paul says, I keep on doing that which is wrong to do. That which I know that I shouldn't be doing, I keep on doing it. Why do I do that? Because the tentacles of sin have wrapped themselves around me. And I've allowed that to happen. To be enslaved to whatever that desire is, to be enslaved to whatever the devil is trying to get me to do. And when that happens, and when I am enslaved, it separates me from God. I cannot be in a right relationship with God and be in sin at the same time. It separates me from God. James chapter 4 says that, do you not know that enmity with the world, when I'm playing with sin and the devil, friendship with the world is enmity with God. When I'm trying to play with the devil and play with the world and be like everybody else and live in sin, God says, at the same time, I'm an enemy of God. I've separated myself from Him. It enslaves me, separates me, and it causes God to blot my name out of His book. That's one of the most graphic expressions in all of the Bible to talk about in Numbers chapter 32 of all places. Where God says, whoever sins against me, I will blot his name out of my book. The last thing I want God doing is taking his eraser to my name. I cannot imagine God taking his eraser and erasing my name from his book. But that's the devastating consequences of my sin. Is that my name will no longer be found in his book. Because right now and in eternity, sin must be punished. That same chapter of Numbers 32 says, your sin will find you out. Has your sin ever found you out on this earth? If it hadn't found you out on this earth, it'll find you out in eternity. Sin is something that by its very nature must be punished. The wages of sin is punishment. The wages of sin is death. But the consequences of sin, if I don't take care of them now, then I will deal with the consequences of sin for all of eternity. I will deal with the consequences of sin that caused me to inherit an eternal destruction. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, these are some verses that to me just jump off of the page. These are some verses that you almost just wish away if you could, but you can't. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the return of Jesus. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. And in verse 9, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There's an everlasting punishment, an everlasting destruction that awaits those who do not take care of their sin problem on this earth. And the worst part of verse 9, the worst part of verse 9 is not the beginning. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. But here's the worst part. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. It's not just being punished for all of eternity. It is not just the fire that is not quenched. It is not just the worm that does not die. It is an eternal separation from God that I can never change. Those are the grave consequences that God in His book warns me about over and over and over. I don't know about you, but talking about sin can be depressing. Hearing a sermon about sin is not going to get me to get up and walk out and say, wow, hallelujah, that was just wonderful to hear about. But if we're going to be honest and open up the Bible, we've got to have a reality check to what it is. We've got to not have an understanding of where does this come from. I can't get involved with the devil. That leads me to sin, and sin leads me to eternal damnation and hell for all of eternity. And if that was the fullness of how God sees sin, if that's all that the Bible said about how God sees sin, that would be kind of depressing. But today, I don't want you to just focus on these three elements of how the Bible talks about sin. I want you to think about, is there any hope? Does the Bible talk about there being any reassuring hope about heaven, or am I just stuck? Is it just a doomsday book that says you're doomed and there's nothing you can do about it? You know the answer to that. You know there's another way that God sees sin. And God sees sin as something that can be forgiven. God sees sin as something that is the most horrible thing on all the earth, but God sees sin as something that can be pardoned by the blood of Jesus. Go in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see two things here in 1 John chapter 3 about what Jesus did in coming. There's two things that are said about why Jesus came in 1 John chapter 3. At the end of verse 8, it says, here's the purpose that the Son of God was manifested. Jesus came that He might destroy the works of the devil. Can you get behind that? If you wanted to see a fight, if you wanted to see some action, wouldn't you like to see what Jesus did to the devil? He came that He might destroy the works of the devil. You all turn on and try to watch a good football game and see your opponent get pounced. How about seeing the devil get pounced by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus came. Not to just a little bit win the victory, not just to sort of win the victory, but to destroy the works of the devil. What were the works of the devil? Coming along and deceiving us into sin. Jesus came so that He could get rid of our sin problem. Jesus came so that when God looks down, He does not see a people separated from Him. He sees a people that have their sin taken care of by the blood of Jesus. That's verse 8 in 1 John chapter 3, back up to verse 5. You know that He was manifested. He was manifested in verse 8 to destroy the works of the devil. What's that? Verse 5. He was manifested to take away our sins. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to take away our sins? I like the Greek word that's used for take away here. Listen to how it's spelled. It's four letters in this word, but I just want you to pay attention to the first three. Here's how the Greek word is spelled for take away here. A-I-R-O. Greek word is eido, but did you hear the first three letters of that word? A-I-R, air. This is a word that literally talks about something being picked up and removed and taken away so that you don't have to deal with it anymore. Our sins got some air under them when Jesus came. They were completely, if we are saved, they are completely taken away from us so that we don't have to deal with that load anymore. Aren't you thankful that when God talks about sin, He doesn't just leave it on that dull, horrible, miserable green or gray screen, but He talks about what Jesus came to do for us? In Hebrews chapter 9, He sacrificed Himself. He sacrificed Himself in order that He might put away our sin. The word for put away there literally means to cancel something, to make it void. Our sins were against our account, and Jesus' blood came along and said, forget that. Jesus' blood came along and said, I'm making those sins void. They no longer have any power over you. If you have been saved by Christ, your sins no longer have power over you. Your sins no longer bear the consequences that we've talked about, that the Bible talks about. Jesus came, He shed His blood in order that His blood might, Revelation 1 verse 5 says, wash away our sins. Other translations say, to release us from our sins. Remember what sin does? It enslaves us. What does the blood of Jesus do? It frees us. It releases us. It washes our sins away. Have you ever had your sins washed away? You ever had that happen? Have you ever had your sins put away, canceled out, where Jesus said, forget it, they don't have any more sins, they're no longer guilty of those sins? Ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had your sins get some air underneath of them? Have you ever had your sins taken away, idle, taken away, no longer, you're not carrying that burden anymore? Do you know when the Bible says that happens? The Bible says that Jesus came and He died and He shed His blood in order that that might happen. In order that it might happen for you. But it doesn't happen for everybody. It only happens for those who are covered by the blood of Jesus. It only happens for those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. And the only place that that can happen, the only time that the Bible indicates that that can happen, is when I'm baptized. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says that when we are baptized, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood when He died upon the cross. And when I am baptized into Christ, Romans 6 verse 3 says, I'm baptized into His death. Would you look in Romans chapter 6 very quickly? I want you to see this in Romans chapter 6, because some people say, I don't think baptism has anything to do with our salvation. Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized into His death. In His death is where He shed His blood. He shed His blood in order to take away our sins. But what does this have to do with us? Look in verse 6. Knowing this, that when we were baptized, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. When we were baptized, the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7. When we were baptized, he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Why? Because verse 4 says you were baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. Look in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you used to be slaves of sin, you're not anymore. Why? Because you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Jesus died and was buried and was raised again. You died and was buried and you were raised again. You obeyed that. And verse 18 says, you were set free from sin. Verse 22 says, you were set free from sin. You don't have sin anymore. Why not? Because you were baptized into the death of Jesus. Because when you were baptized and buried into Christ, the blood of Jesus took away every sin you've ever committed. Can I ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment you could be set free from sin? So that you no longer be a slave of sin, so that the body of sin could be taken away from you and you would not have to deal with the consequences of those sins ever again. If you've never done that, can I ask you why you don't do it today? Why don't you make up your mind to do that today? If you knew that's what was standing between you and the removal of all sin, what could stop you from doing it? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that only those who are in Christ have the salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says only those who are walking faithfully with the Lord, walking in the light as He is in light, only those who are doing that have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, continually washing away our sins every time we commit them. How often do we commit sins? The answer is every day. The devil deceives us when we collaborate with him into buying into his lies, causing us to violate the very nature of God and to go against the very will of God, leading to consequences that right now enslave me and separate me from God. And if I don't do anything about that sin, it's going to separate me from God for all of eternity. And yet God sent His Son to destroy all of that work of the devil. God sent His Son to take away my sins, to purge me of those sins. Have you ever been cleansed of your sins in baptism? If you've never done that, you need to do that today. To do what the Bible says with the faith that's in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent of your sins. Turn away from those things that are separating you from God. Turn your life in the direction of God. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And this very day, there's warm water here. There's garments here. There's towels here. This very day, You can be baptized into the death of Christ. This very day, the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin you've ever committed. And you can leave here walking in newness of life. Is there some reason you should not do that today? When God looks down at the world, how does God see sin? We need to see sin the way God sees sin. God sees sin as that activity that is separating millions of people, billions of people, separating them from God. But yet when God looks down and sees His children, He looks down and sees the cross. He looks down and sees the blood of Jesus. And when He sees the blood of Jesus, He does not see a single solitary sin that you've ever committed. What does God see when He sees you? This day, don't be almost persuaded. Don't be almost ready to be baptized. Give your life to Him right now as together we stand and sing.